So we've been coming through the Bible, we've been journeying through the Bible, and we are in 2 Samuel. And so it's a number of lessons now, or a number of studies that we had on David, and we are partway through the book of 2 Samuel. If you remember the last time, we started into David's ministry or his time as king. And in 2 Samuel, we can divide 2 Samuel up into three different divisions, if you will. The first was the triumphs of David. Then there's the transgressions of David and the troubles of David. And so we got through the first two the last time. The triumphs of David. David had a number of triumphs in his early part of his kingship. There was political triumphs that he experienced. Spiritual triumphs that he experienced. There was military triumphs that he experienced. And so things were going really well for David in his leadership. Then we came to, that was in chapters 1 through 10. Then we came to chapter 11. And chapter 11 was a little different story. That's the transgressions of David. And we know how David fell into sin. He committed the sin of adultery. And that fell on the heels then the sin of murder. And we talked for some time about the progression of sin, how sin has a way of taking us down. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you far more than you want to pay. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And we saw that in David's life. And so that's where we left David the last time. And so we have David now. He is living with this weight of guilt and sin hanging on his shoulders. And I don't know if David penned these words at this time, but in Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, it's a psalm of David. It says this. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." And I had to think about David as he did not confess. He kept silent. And he says his bones waxed old from his roaring through his roaring all the day. And he goes on and he says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." He felt that weight. He felt God's heavy hand on his life. He says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." I believe that's what David was experiencing here at this time in his life. He was feeling that heavy hand of God. His moisture, I think of moisture as just something that, well, we know, the rain. The moisture, the rain caused things to flourish. When you have moisture, it's good. But he says he was in a drought. He was feeling the burden of it all. And so this is what David was feeling. The third division here in 2 Samuel goes from chapter 12 to the end of the end of the book, chapter 24. And it's described as the troubles of David. And the troubles of David begin as troubles in David's house. The trouble begins with a visit from a man named Nathan. God called Nathan to go and to visit David. And Nathan comes to David, and this is in chapter 12, in the first 14 verses. Nathan comes to David, and Nathan tells David a story. And he says, and I'm just putting this in my own simple words, he tells David of a man that had a visitor that came to visit him. And this man wanted to feed his visitor. He was a wealthy man. He had lots of herds. But he goes to his neighbor. This man goes to his neighbor and he takes his only little lamb that he had. This little lamb of the neighbor, it was a pet. It lived in the house with them. They were very close to this little lamb. But he takes the little lamb from his neighbor and he dresses it. He makes a meal out of that little lamb to feed his friend who was there to visit him. And as Nathan told David this story, David became livid. He said he became, it doesn't say he was angry, but I believe he was. That this man would do such a thing. And he says that this man should die for what he did. That's how angry David was with this story. Then Nathan had a few short words. In verse 7, it says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man.'" David, that is you. That is you. You're the man. You are the one. And Nathan goes on and he has some more words for David. In verse 10, "Because of what you have done, David," he says, "therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Because thou hast despised me, thou hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wife in the sight of this son." David, you're the man. You are the one. When David finally has the opportunity to speak, when Nathan is done talking to David and pronouncing this judgment on David, it says in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David recognizes his sin. He acknowledges it. There was no excuses that David made. He didn't try to justify what he did. He simply says, he acknowledges it. He says, "I have sinned. I have sinned." David, a man after God's own heart, had fallen into a place of sin. And I believe David now at this point, David has a heart of repentance. David is truly sorry for what he had done. He said he acknowledges it. And I'd like to go just quickly this morning and spend a little time and go to Psalm 51, because I believe that Psalm 51 really gives us the heart of David at this time in his life. He has been challenged by Nathan. He acknowledges his sin. Here in Psalm 51, what I see in this psalm, it is written, well, let me just read the introduction. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." David, I believe, penned these words right here at this time that we are studying in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When Nathan had come, David wrote this. And what I see in this psalm here is I see humility, I see brokenness, I see David acknowledging his sin, I see confession, I see repentance, I see redemption and restoration and forgiveness. Let's just look quickly at some of the words of David here in Psalm 51. Again, David says there in 2 Samuel, he says, "I have sinned." He acknowledges it. And now here in Psalm 51, he begins by pleading for God's mercy. Psalm 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." So he's pleading for God's mercy. He uses this term, he says, blot out my transgressions, blot out my sins. The word blot out there, it means to erase, to wipe away, to make it like it never happened. You ever do something, maybe not necessarily a sin, but you did something that you would just like to hit reverse and go back and just redo it, just to kind of wipe that away and let's start over. Let's start with a clean slate afresh. You know, sometimes I had an employee this spring that he did something that he would have liked to hit reverse. He was working on a mower and he just happened to, he leaned down on the mower as a walk behind mower, and as he leaned down on the mower deck and the mower was running, his fingers just curled in underneath the mower deck just a little bit and just caught the tips of a couple fingers, that blade did. Blot it out. Just back up. Hit reverse. I want to do that again. I want to redo it, not do it again. I want to redo it. David says, erase it. Blot it out. Wipe it away. He continues on. And in verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin." He is looking to be washed. The word cleanse there means to make pure. He wanted to be made pure. He realized where he was at. And he just wanted to get this cleaned up. Verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. He acknowledges what he did wrong. His sin is ever before. He can't get away from it. It's always in front of him. Again, he makes no excuses. He doesn't try to justify it. These sins are ever before him. They're continually hounding him. In verse 4, he says, "Against thee only have I sinned." He recognized that his sin, what he did, was sin against God. When we sin, it is always against God. Not that it doesn't affect other people, because it does. It did here for David. But the sin is against God. He says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." He goes on, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Here again, he is asking God to purge him. Again, it has the idea of purifying, cleansing. He desires to be made clean. Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He is desiring restoration. I believe David was thinking about back when, before he had sinned, and his relationship with God and how sweet that was. And it was a joyful experience. He would hear joy then. Now he is not hearing that. You know, it's interesting, Satan will make sin look attractive. And it makes it look like, oh, it would be so much fun, just go do what you want to do. And Satan paints that picture that there's joy in sin. And David is saying here, no, that is not the case. That is not the case. I want to hear that joy. I want to experience that joy again. I am not experiencing that. Again, in verse 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins." Again, the word blot. blot out all mine iniquities, wipe them away, get rid of them. Verse 10 is a verse that we use all the time. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David here is asking God to create. This word create is the same, the word create that's used of when it talks about God back in Genesis. In Genesis 1, when God created the earth, God made the earth. And so David here is saying, God, I want you to fashion me, fashion my heart, fashion in me a new heart or a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, fashion a clean heart within me. Renew, make new a right spirit within me. Make me like new again. Cast me not away, this is verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Again, he is looking to be restored. He recognizes that he has lost something. He does not have that joy, that relationship with God, and he wants it back. He wants that restored. The idea of restoring is to turn back, to take back to its original condition, to go back to the previous condition. Aunt Clyde has an old car that was restored. It's like, it's taken back. It was old. I don't know what it all looked like, Clyde, but I know you have that car. And it was a restored, it was back to its like new condition. Maybe that's taking it a little far for your car, but David says, I want to be back like I was. Restore me. Restore. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto them. God, if you can do this for me, God, if you can make me clean, you can restore me, then I will do this. I will tell others, I will give my testimony, I'll share my testimony, God, about what you did for me, how you cleaned me up, how you saved me from my sin. And others will be saved because of that. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. I believe he was feeling the guilt of the blood of Uriah. He had Uriah murdered. He was guilty of his blood. He says, deliver me from that blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud unto thy righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David wanted to be able to sing again. Did you ever try to sing praises to God when you were in guilt, when you were knew you had sin in your life? And that's kind of praise when you're feeling guilt, when you're, and David says, I want that back again. I want that restored. I want to be able to sing again. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifice is what God is looking for. God is not looking for an animal on the altar and offering a sacrifice, but he is looking for a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart. That idea, that the word contrite means crushed. Crushed. God desires brokenness from each of us. From each and every one of us. I believe this psalm here is an expression of David's heart. This is where David was at. David was broken. He was crushed. He acknowledged his sin and he wanted it cleaned up. He wanted to be made pure again. That day in David's life, as he cried out to God, he acknowledged God. He came to God broken. David experienced the amazing grace and forgiveness of God. David was forgiven in a number of different ways as we go back to the account. So, first of all, David was forgiven of the law. So in verse 13, back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 13 it says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan responds back, "Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." You see, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, "The man that committeth sin," this is the law. I'm sorry, "the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." David should die for what he did. That was Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Leviticus 24 and verse 17. "He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death." David had a double execution hanging over his head. David should die because of what he did. And God said, "I forgive you, you won't die." Wow. Wow. God's amazing grace and forgiveness. What David asked for in Psalm 51, he received. He received. Not only did he receive forgiveness from the law, he received spiritual forgiveness. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." David did that. David humbled himself. "And pray." David did that. "And seek my face." David did that. "And turn from their wicked ways." David did that. God says, "Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God did that. David humbled himself. David prayed. David sought the face of God. David turned from his wicked ways. And God heard and God forgave. Hebrews 8:12, it says, "For I will be merciful unto the unrighteous and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." God loves to forgive. And God says, "I will remember those sins no more." When we come to God and ask God for forgiveness like David did, God says, "I won't remember it anymore." How beautiful. In Psalm chapter 103, and we don't have time to go there this morning, but it talks about how God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far do you have to go east until you're now at the west? Doesn't happen. You just keep going, and you'll always be going east. God says, "That's how far I remove your sins." In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." God delights in mercy. David experienced God's mercy. And he says, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue their iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I like God's word pictures. He's going to throw our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what David experienced. David said, I have sinned. God says, I forgive you. And they're gone. How beautiful is that? And God will do that for each and every one of us when we come to Him in humility, when we sin, just like David did. And so we have this beautiful picture here of restoration of David. He was to be put to death, and God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to forgive you. As we go on in David's story, I know I spend a lot of time here, but I want to finish 2 Samuel, believe it or not. I've got not a lot of time to do that, but we're going to fly through this. Forgiven sin still has its consequences. Just because God forgave David did not mean that his troubles were over. There was consequences for David because of his sin. Matter of fact, I'm going to go back and read a couple of verses that I read before. Chapter 12, in verse 10, it says, therefore the sword shall never depart out of thine house. Verse 11, he says, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house. So there was things going to happen. There was troubles in David's house. They continued. The first thing that happened was this, that there was a son of David that died. So the son that Bathsheba had given birth to was sick. And it's kind of interesting to observe David and his response when this child was sick. David was praying, he was fasting, he was mourning, he was weeping, he was on his bed, and he was just pleading for the healing of this son. When his son died, his servants were actually afraid to go and tell him that his son died. They were afraid what he might do. But when they went to tell him, said David got up off his bed and he washed his face and he went on. And they couldn't understand why David was, he seemed like he was okay now. And David said this, and I don't have the exact verse where it was. Basically, he said, you know, I'm ready to move on now. He said, when the son was sick, I was pleading for him because there was still a chance that he could be healed. But now, he says, he won't be healed. He is gone. He accepted that fact. He can't come back, he said, but I can go to him. I can't have my son back, but I can someday go and be with my son in eternity. The story, David's story goes on in verse 24 of chapter 12. Another son is born, that is Solomon. Solomon is born to David and Bathsheba. The end of chapter 12, verses 26 to 31, it talks about David's commander of his army, Joab, his loyalty. Joab was out, he conquered Ammon. We come into chapter 13, and we have more troubles. We have incest in the house of David. Verse 1, we see the problem. It says, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. So we have brother and sister, Absalom and Tamar. And it says, and Amnon thought it hard. Whoops, I'm jumped. I'm sorry. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. I skipped a verse there and was started in another verse. So we have a step brother says he loved his stepsister. He loved his stepsister. The story goes on quickly. I'm not going to give all the details of it. But Amnon, he acts like he's sick. And he asked for a nurse, and he asked that Tamar could come and be his nurse and care for him. And that was granted to him. And in today's terminology, what we would say happened is that Amnon sexually assaulted and raped his stepsister. That's bottom line, what happened. Verse 15, after all of this happened, after Amnon got what he wanted, it says that Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. Get out of here. Trouble in David's house. We have more going on. About 2 years later, after this event happened, it tells us that Absalom, Tamar's brother, full brother, basically planned the murder of Amnon. And he goes on and he carried it out. He does that. Absalom murders Amnon. After that, Absalom flees. He goes to Geshur. That was the country, the city of Geshur, which Absalom's mother was a daughter of the king of that country, or that city. And see, he goes, he flees there, and verses 37 and 39, it says that, and it tells us that I think he is there 3 years. Yes, verse 38 says he was there for 3 years. And verse 39, it says, the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted for concerning Amnon, seeing that he was dead. So David had mourned for Amnon, and now his heart turned back towards Absalom. And he desired Absalom to come home. And if you go into chapter 14, David invites Absalom to come back home. But in chapter 14, now David's troubles move from within his home to his kingdom. He has troubles in his kingdom. So in verse 25 of chapter 14, David had invited Absalom to come home, and he did. It says, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom, for his beauty from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. This man must have been, this son Absalom must have been quite the hunk. He was, I mean, there was no blemish in him. He was quite the young man. And Absalom, basically, he stole the heart of the men of Israel. And going on into chapter 15 and verse 6, and it says, on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel. And basically, we go on, verse 10, Absalom declares himself as king, and David needs to flee. David and his household, they flee Jerusalem for fear of Absalom. In chapter 16, David, he is fleeing Absalom. Absalom takes over Jerusalem. Chapter 17, Absalom puts in place a plan to take David's life. Absalom's plan is to get rid of David. David has some inside men in Absalom's courts, in Absalom's camp, and they report back to David that this is what is happening. And as things go on in chapter 18, there's a battle between Absalom's men and King David's men, David's men, and the battle goes on, and Absalom is riding his mule, I think it describes it as, and Absalom gets caught in a tree. Basically, he gets hung in a tree as he is riding along. There's a servant who sees it. He goes back and tells Joab. Joab comes out, and basically Joab murders Absalom. Joab takes his life. He ends it. We go on into chapters 19 and 20. David is restored as king. In chapter 19, David mourns. He's mourning over Absalom, over his death, another son that lost his life. But Joab comes to David. As David is mourning the loss of Absalom, now remember, Absalom was going to kill David. And Joab comes to David. And I need to get there. We're in chapter 19. And I realize we're flying through all of this. Chapter 19 and verse 5. Joab came in unto the house to the king. So Joab comes to David and he says, and remember, David is mourning Absalom. He says, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life." David, you are shaming your faithful men, your faithful servants. You're shaming them. Those who saved your life, you're shaming them. And he goes on and he said, "And the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither prince nor servant. For this I perceive that if Absalom had lived, we all had died this day. Then it had pleased thee well." Joab was straightening David out, telling David that you are mourning over Absalom. Absalom wanted to kill you. We saved you. You are shaming us. You are shaming your family that we saved because you love your enemy. You love Absalom more than you do us because you're mourning for him. And so Joab has some strong words here. Anyway, David returns back to Jerusalem and he's reigning as king. In chapter 20, there's another rebellion that happens in David's ranks by the name of a man, Sheba. David deals with that. Chapters 21 to 24 is kind of the end of David's reign here in 2 Samuel. In chapter 21, David goes back to the Gibeonites and makes restitution. Apparently, Saul did something to them. The Gibeonites were the ones that Joshua had made a treaty with them. You remember they came and they acted like they were from a far country and Joshua made a treaty with them. Well, apparently Saul did something to them, but David went back and made it right. Also, there's several battles here in chapter 21 with the Philistines. It was interesting. It talks about several giants that Israel would have killed, and it included Goliath's brother. That was killed in battle here. And also it talks about a giant, a man who had six fingers and six toes, he was killed. Chapter 22, it's David's Song of Deliverance. It's a chapter that's very similar to Psalm 18. Chapter 23, we're winding down here. Chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high and anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweetest psalmist of Israel." And it goes on and it gives some last words of David. Also, it talks in this chapter here, 23, about gives a list of David's mighty men. Chapter 24 is a chapter very similar to 1 Chronicles 21. talks about how David ordered a census to be taken, not according to God's will. God didn't want that. It was sin. God judges David again for that sin. The chapter concludes with basically David building an altar. David confesses the sin. He builds an altar and he worships God. And that's where chapter 24, or that's where 2 Samuel concludes. 2 Samuel does not give the very ending of David's life. You need to go to 1 Chronicles for that. And we could do that just quickly. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 kind of gives the end of David's life. In the end of David's life, again, not recorded back there in 2 Samuel, but David does a lot of preparation for the temple. When God had made a covenant with David, God told David that he was not going to be the one to build the temple. And we could go there, we could read that. But he said, God tells David that your son will build the temple. And so David, he makes preparation. In chapter 22, he's gathering materials, stone and iron and wood. Chapter 22 and verse 5. I want to read that. David is talking to Solomon. It says, "And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent." I can't even say it. In other words, it is going to be a grand place. Magnifical, of fame, and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. David said, this house, Solomon, that you are to build, it is going to be a beauty. It is going to be a grand place, and I will help get ready for this. Solomon, you're young, you need help, and I'm going to do it. And so he does. That's what we have here in 1 Chronicles. David makes lots of preparation. He makes preparation in leadership to make it all happen. The Levites, he gives instructions there. He gives people orders. There's temple leaders. He has national leaders. We get down into chapter 28 and 29. It's the last days of David. And we're not going to look at a lot of that, but David has some final words that he gives. There's final provisions of the temple. There's a final prayer of thanksgiving. Some final words to Solomon. Chapter 29. This is the end of 1 Chronicles. Chapter 29, verse 26. Says, "Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he had reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem." Verse 28, "And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead." And so there we have the life of David. That concludes the story of David, a man after God's own heart. In closing this morning, I would just like to look at some advice that David gave Solomon. It's in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, if you want to look at that. And I believe this advice can be for you and I as well. So as David, he is at the end of his life. And some final words of wisdom to give to Solomon. And this is what he says. And this is what I challenge us with here this morning. As we think about David, as we think about David's life, and as we think about what David has to give to us, He has an example to give to us, but again, here's what he says. He says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." Solomon, I want you to know God. Know God. Not just know about him or of him, but know him. Know him intimately. If David could speak to us today, I believe that's what he would tell us. Know God. Know him. Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Solomon, know him and serve him. Serve him with a perfect heart. Do it completely and wholly. Serve God totally. Sell out to him. That's what David is telling his son, and he's telling us today. Know him. Serve him. And then he says, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Know him, serve him, and seek him. Pursue him. Pursue God. Follow after him. Pursue his wisdom. Pursue his knowledge. Pursue God. And friends, that's what I leave with us this morning from David, that we would know God, that we would serve God, and that we would seek God. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the example of David, a man after your heart. God, as we looked at David's heart this morning a bit, how it was broken, it was crushed, how David in humility, he repented of his sin. God, I pray that you would give us hearts like David, broken hearts. Father, when you need to send Nathans into our lives to show us where we've gone wrong, Father, help us to be like David. Father, we thank you so much for your forgiveness that you offer to every one of us. Father, you are a God of mercy, abundant in mercy, and you want to forgive us. You just ask us to come to you. So, Father, I pray again for hearts like David. And Father, as David gave his final words of encouragement to Solomon, a call to know you, to serve you, to seek you. Father, I pray that that would be each one of our experiences here this morning. God, that it would be in our hearts just to be completely sold out to you. Father, to just to dig into your word, to know you better. And Father, just to seek your face for our lives. So God, again, we thank you for these challenges from David. And I pray your blessing upon our lives. Father, I ask that you would just go with us this morning as we part here today. Father, help us to be faithful to you, to serve you, to love you. We thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think I'm going to ask Brian to lead us in a song. And when